All right, I think I've got it. Not too quick on the draw today. Got home late last night, so. Early this morning? 2 o'clock. 4 hours of sleep. I tried to sleep, but I got a kink in my neck coming back. I think it was between Lusk and Newcastle. But it was all good. It was a great weekend. Saw a great football game. I know some of you don't care too much about football, but it was a great game. Exciting, and it was just a good time. Safe travels and quick trip, but it was worth it. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John. We're going to start chapter 4, and just when you... I mean, as you look at Scripture and when you see how God just truly puts things together, it's amazing. And how He talks specifically in 1 John about love, and it's just not any love. And we're going to see today how love has to come through Jesus, or it's meaningless. That it's the sacrifice, it's the recognition of Him coming in flesh and Him dying for us. And it's that process and that understanding that give us the love that we need and that the love the world needs to see. Titus 2:1, the Amplified Version says, "But as for you, teach the things which are in agreement with sound doctrine, which produces men and women of good character, whose lifestyle identifies them as true Christians." And John's addressing issues that the people are drifting from true Christianity. And I was reminded of a verse as I was reading through the Bible from Hebrews 2:1, where the writer said, "Take the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest you drift away." Because the first generation or the second generation Christians were going to go back to Judaism because things were getting tough. So they were compromising and they were drifting from who Jesus was. And sound doctrine is the foundation of our faith. And God tells us in Psalm 11:3, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" We need a firm foundation. In chapter 3 of John, we saw the continued revelation of a solid, sold out, firm, and continuing growth in the Christian relationship with God. And it's light to love in life, and it all goes through Jesus. And some hard teachings are involved, and some very real revelations when applied to our Christian life. But these are extremely necessary, as a believer must know where and what to stand on, or what standard we have, in order to make their life light and impactful. And it all centers on the love of God. I mean, when you read 1 John, some say it's the love chapter. It is, but love has everything to do with us keeping us close to our Creator God. And this is love of a different manner, as chapter 3 reveals. And that's the key to loving one another and loving your brother, as we're going to continue to see today in the remainder of chapter 4 when we get to it. And this can only be accomplished supernaturally, because we all can love naturally. I mean, we can. Like I've said before, you know, we all love ice cream. I love football. I love sports. I love to hunt. You know, but this love for one another, and when we understand that, it's when we truly understand how God loves us. So here in chapter 4 of this letter, we're told to be aware and test all spirits and how the love of God is revealed. And when the believer truly understands what that all involves, their lives in Christ will never be the same. It's simply truth and error, as we're going to see. So before we get into these verses, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these words that you give us and how they continue to reveal who you are. And Lord, just as John 14:6 says, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through you. And it's only through you does the real love that matters start to appear to us. It's that light, the love, and the life. So Lord, as we go through these verses today, these 11, just teach us, show us what that love is, and help us apply that not only to our lives, but as we deal with others. And Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. So verse 1 in chapter 4, John says, Beloved, this is kind of fitting that tomorrow's Halloween. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And I titled this Truth and Error, and how is that determined? Through a test and a standard. If you need to want to know the truth, there has to be a standard. And our standard and test is how we process the love we have for one another as set forth by God. So here in verse 1 of chapter 4, we're told to test the spirits, that you can distinguish between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And you say, well, why is this such a big deal? Because the purpose of the evil spirits, or the Antichrist, are to seek to turn people away from the revealed message of God, which he has given in his word, and bring them into a bondage to some form of error. And it's the biggest lie of the devil. And guys, keep in mind, the biggest lie of the devil is to get us to believe that he doesn't exist. Okay? That's what he wants us to do. Or that he's no big deal. And to make a life in a world in the body of Christ a work of errors and not of truth. And it's to tarnish the word, compromise, and kill the life of a believer. And that is what's discussed by John in this letter. You know, there was an illusionist at the college this weekend, and you know, we're listening to some of the kids who went, and the illusionist said, you know, and it's very real, but it's an illusionist, and the guy's very good, and he said 80% of this is just illusion, and 20% is paranormal activity. And I looked at the kids, and I said, what do you think the paranormal activity is? Well, it has to be good. No, it's all bad. It's demonic. It's demonic. I said, you have two choices, truth and error. There's no such thing as a friendly ghost. Anything that's paranormal is a fallen spirit. It's fallen. So it's evil. That's the choice you have. There's no in between. And then they said, well, you know, the illusionist passes it off as, well, you know, this ghost in this hotel they were talking about helps people. I'm like, helps them for what? Their ultimate end game is John 8:44. Satan is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He is the father of all lies. So he gets people in. And if you don't have a firm foundation, you can easily be led astray down that path. Oh, that's a friendly ghost. No such thing as Casper the Friendly Ghost. People in my age probably get that, but nobody else does. It was a cartoon. His brothers weren't too friendly and happy people, but anyway, that's what Satan tries to do. We're supposed to test every spirit, and how do we test them? We need a standard. You need a standard to test to. You know, there's teachers in here. What do you test to? You test and teach to a standard. Otherwise, what are you going to teach to? You have to have a standard. So the outright attempt by those within the church, here where John says, they're driven by the evil spirits without to diminish, damage, and destroy the image of God. That's what Satan wants to do. Tarnish and damage the image of God. And what he really wants to do is within the body of Christ. So we need to stand on the truth of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 22, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And the test that is in accordance with what is revealed in the book. The Bible is the standard. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. People said, how do you know this stuff is true? It's not of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And remember, a prophet is not necessarily one who foretells the future, but it's one who comes to man with a message from God. That's what a prophet is. You know, thus saith the Lord. It's in accordance with what God wants to share. So when one comes professing to be a messenger from God, they must be tested by the Word of God. And another reason to distinguish between truth and error, guys, love, think of this, love that God's talking about cannot stand alienation or neglect, and that is exactly what error produces. It gives you the wrong sense of love. And that's what you see in the world today. People are chasing after this wrong sense of love, these temporary things, these things that are thrown out on YouTube, that are on the social media. You know, oh, I love that. You know, if anyone who's had it, been a teenager, I know we all have been. Okay, it's just logical, we all have been. Some are hair grayer. But, you know, it's your first love. And you, oh, I can't live without her. And your heart is broken. I'm just speaking of my experience as I read the letter and cried in my study hall in ninth grade, you know, as Brenda broke my heart. I still remember that. But that's not true love that God's talking about. That's just a passing thing, because true love, and this is what God's getting, this is what John's getting at, that true love, the love that is broken in the Garden of Eden, it can't stand this alienation and this neglect that the world just drives in between us and God. And the standard that John gives us, that Jesus says, this is the standard in verses 2 and 3. And in case you're wondering, it says, by this, the standard, you know the Spirit of God. He's saying, guys, you know this because this is written to believers. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, the incarnation, that's why it's important to say, come in the flesh. You recognize that he came as a human. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. He's saying that, guys, this should be no surprise. These things are going to happen. The whole Christian system or gospel message foundation begins with the incarnation or life and appearing of Jesus. That God came in the flesh in the form of Jesus. And we know from verses chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 in this book, that John saw it, and more importantly, he lived it. He lived with Jesus. He knew that he came. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. Turn back just a little bit. Just a key verse by Paul. In 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read 12 through 19. The risen Christ, our hope. And Paul says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. And then he says, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And here's an important one. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men the most pitiable. Something like that, yeah. 1 Corinthians 15, 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. It's the Christian confession that that Paul talks more about in 1 Timothy 3:16. And it starts with, I'll read it, God was manifested, a revealed in human body. He was revealed in human body, in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world and received up in glory. He was here on earth. You can't deny that. He was here on earth. And the test and the exam is history revealed to and for the world. Jesus wasn't hidden. Like the Jehovah Witnesses believe he's here right now. They think he's here right now. I know when he comes back, there's going to be no mistaking it, because that's what the Bible says. But he lets each of us choose individually for ourselves who we're going to love, the things of the world or him. And it's a standard and God that does not change, but the choice is up to each person individually. If you don't acknowledge Jesus for who he really is, God in the flesh, you have no foundation of faith and your love is actually zero, because it's passing and it's not very stable. In verse 3, that we read is a contradiction of the first two, and it should be no surprise to Christians. And look at what verse 4 says. He's going on these promises. He says, guys, if you're a believer, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because He, the Holy Spirit, who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. Greater is He. What does that mean? Simply this. None of us would be what we are apart from the working of the blessed Holy Spirit. None of us. We couldn't be. The work of the Holy Spirit is God winning. Think of this. The work of the Holy Spirit is God winning the believer's heart for Himself. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the person of their sins and to win them to Christ. From that moment on, it's He who dwells on the throne, God, who leads your life into fuller and clearer light. So the believers are to take no credit for their salvation, because God is the one who does it. He's the one who does it. Also, evil is obviously much stronger than you are. So John assures us, however, that God is stronger when the Holy Spirit is in us. But if we didn't, evil is stronger, because we're bent that way and evil will overcome us. But God will conquer all evil, and His Spirit and His Word live in your hearts, and the strength lies in the fact that they are born of God. That is why the Christian must put God first. I was reading something by Oswald Chambers, and it said, missionaries and Christians in their work get it all wrong when they think that they have to save everybody. And just listen, hear me, or you get on the mission field or in your ministry and you have to, you know, teach every single 1,000 people you meet to read and to minister to every 1,000 people. And he was saying, we get it all wrong when we do that, because what you're doing is you're forgetting about God, who is the one leading you. It's not you doing it. It's God who has come into you and who has given you the vision through you. And what Oswald Chambers was saying is, it's God behind you who gave you the vision that's empowering you to go out and serve, but you're doing His will, and that doesn't always involve trying to be ministering to everybody, because you can't. You can't. You'll kill yourself doing that. But that's our natural instinct. Oh, I want to reach out. And that doesn't mean you can't reach out individually. Let God guide you to who and where you need to go. But He needs to work. It's this paradox. He needs to work through you to send you out. It's that crucified man that Tozer talks about. You know, the crucified man who's on the cross can't look back. He's not going back. He's only looking forward, because that's the only way he can look, because he's crucified through Christ. And all the glory goes to God. Your life cannot, will not spiritually go wrong. Let Him do the work. Guys, let Him do the work. Tress and I, probably the conversation we had kept me awake a lot longer than I probably would. We were just talking about this in the fog last night on our way back. But it's when you understand that and you get that clarity that it's God working through us, that you see the responsibility of the Christian begins with the Spirit of God, not with the spirit of man. And it's that love. Because in Jesus Christ, we accept all regarding Him, and we owe all the allegiances of your heart and life to God. And when you're led by the Spirit of God, you put your trust in Him, and that's what makes you a Christian. And to believe in Him is to completely trust in Him. And it can't only be theological. It can't be only the theological love of God, because His love doesn't reside there. And what I mean is, theology is the study of God. That sets the standard, but when we live it, that proves the love, okay? It's like the Ten Commandments, and I say, you know, Jesus came to fulfill that. That's the standard, but He came, His incarnation, and He gave us the love behind that. So theology is great, memorizing it, but if you're not living it, if you're not processing it, that's where the love is found, when you're living it and processing it and understanding it. It's like when you listen to our praise and prayer requests, that's a process, guys. We're talking about travel mercies. We're talking about delivering for elk. But we're also talking about people dying of cancer, people with infections, all these other things. It's that processing of life. It's that love that God says, you know, I have taken care of all these things. I mean, with all these things that seems like the world's out of control, that's what his world's for. He goes, I've got this. And when you understand this love, and we're going to get to some tough things, that's where it all lies. And that's why it's important to understand this concept of who Jesus really is and how his love really works. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh. So we know that. We know that he became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Manifestation revealed God in the flesh so the world would know him. Now verse 6. Gotta turn my, we are of God. Again, he says, you are of God in verse 4. Oh, I need to read verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Those who teach God's word have an audience that want to receive and know it. And on the other hand, a false teacher, like times of old, will be well received by non-Christians. It's funny how well received an error is, isn't it? You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. So what do a lot of Christians do? They don't go to church. That doesn't come from God or the Bible. Do we have to come to church all the time? I don't come to church all the time, okay? I miss some days. But guys, as a believer, you should want to come to church. It should naturally be a part of who you are. You should just say, Sundays, I get up, go to church. Unless you're traveling, you've got something else going on. But you should want to do that. But how the world buys into that, we don't have to go to church. We need to go to church. We need to get fellowship. We need to get God's word. We need to get to know him through his love. Like verse 7 tells us, beloved, let us love one another. Here it is again. And it's not natural. It only can come through Jesus. For he says, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. God knows you better than anyone, and that is why no one can love you like he does. Okay? No one can love you like he does. His love is the revelation of his divine nature. And love is of God in the sense that it's simply the revealing of the divine nature that he has implanted within you. That's the only way you're going to know it. John Wesley repeatedly taught and spoke of John 3:7, you must be born again, to the point where somebody said, why do you keep saying that? I mean, you must be born again, John 3:7, you must be born again. He said, that's the greatest thing lacking in the church today. That's what John Wesley said. You must be born again. And that's why the Apostle John simply brings the believers back to what they know from the beginning. You must be born again. Take heed. You know. And this love one another and love your brother. And the proof one has been born again, it's the manifestation or the appearance, display, indicator, expression, sign, or symptom of God's love. And you've got to see it in order to live it and believe in it. And look at verse 8. I love this verse. It says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Notice the order. It doesn't say love is God. It says God is love. He defines it. Why is this important? Because you'll hear a lot today, male-female relationships, male-male, female-female, we love each other. You don't get to define love. God is love, okay? God is love. It comes through. How does it come through? We've been looking at it. We're going to see it more. The incarnation, the burial, the resurrection has to go through Jesus. God is love, not love is God. There's an order that it's necessary to know that. That's his divine nature. It's his very nature. And we see it here, and we're going to see it in verse 16 where he says, and we have known and believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So it all goes together. Why is this important? Because no work of man can ever produce this type of love. It can't. All of humanity love by nature, everybody, although not what God had in mind, okay? That's not the love he had in mind. The love he had in mind is the love he experienced on the cross, that he revealed on the cross. How do you know that this, what this love of God is and how to go about it? Look at verse 9. There's two things here. Verse 9. I have to find it here in my Bible. It's usually right after verse 8. Oh, there it is. I'm really having trouble picking it up. It says, I have a lot of writing. In this, the love of God was manifested or revealed toward us. Okay, here's the one first thing. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. He's repeating the incarnation, okay? And here's the second thing, that we might live through him. That we might, it's a choice. That we know that he sent him, and that if you believe in him, that you might live through him. And it's almost a choice we have as a believer, because he says, guys, if you want to really live the Christian life, you've got to go through him. It's up to you. I'm not going to make you, but it might be a really good idea. It might be a really good idea if you want to experience that true love that God has for you. And look at verse 10. In this is love. Not that we love God, okay? But that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation, or the perfect sacrifice for our sins. So there it is again. He keeps repeating these things that we should know. God sent his Son in the flesh that he was the perfect sacrifice. No human love is the standard for understanding God's great compassion, but God's own action on man's behalf confirms his love. Think of this. Guys, before you're a Christian, we did not love God. Okay? It is God who came to us because we did not seek after him. Okay?
Amen.
We didn't love him. You might say, well, I loved him. No, you didn't. You loved the other things of him, because you can only serve two masters. It's one or the other. We know that from the scripture. Our hearts were filled with hatred against God. I mean, that's a hard word. And I'll say it, it's enmity, same thing. Because if you're separated, if you're not for him, you're against him. You literally hate him. You hate him. So this is indeed love. We hated him. We lived our own way. We wanted to take our own course. We did not want to be submissive to his holy will, but he in grace loved you and looked upon you, and he wants to be with you in order to share his love. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But God sent his only Son that we don't have to experience death, we get everlasting life. And God takes sin seriously. He sent his only Son to die for your sin, okay? He takes it seriously. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. God has to deal with sin, as his love includes his justice. It's part of his godly attributes. Now, attributes, look at verse 11 as we finish up, getting towards the end. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's tough. Now look at for a second, verse 11 and verse 7. Verse 7 said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is God. And look at what happens between 7 and 11. He flips it around. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. See how he switched that around? He talks about how we ought to love one another because God loves us. And then he says, if God loved us, we also love one another. And in between there, he talks about God is love in the incarnation and a perfect sacrifice. The key, after being born of God, you are partakers of his godly nature. You won't wait for people to love you. Think of that. Oftentimes we wait for people to love us. I'm not going to be nice to him. They're not nice to me. If you're a partaker of his godly nature, you won't wait for people to love you. That would be your perfect world for you, okay? No matter how they behave, you will go on loving them all the same. I loved it. Megan yesterday, she's like, we were talking and somebody was mean, and she goes, and I'm just going to kill them with kindness. I'm like, wow. We'll see that in action. It'd be good. But she's thinking about it. She's thinking about being nice to people who aren't nice to her. And that's divine love revealed through the new nature, the new manner of love, indescribable and unknowable apart from God. Matthew 5:46. For if you love those who love you, Jesus said, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? That's the challenge to many and all Christians, because a lot of us still have that old nature in us, but now we have that new standard set before us in the crucified Christ. Luke 23:24. I love this. What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Jesus, that's the new standard. The standard set in front of us of the God in the flesh hanging on the cross right before he dies. Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Truth and error, love or hate, a standard and love determined by God through his only son, Jesus, and by exercising this love in your life. That's how we process it. God is love. If you truly know God, you will love as he does. Look at what it says, ought to. It says you ought to in verse, I think it was 10. I have it here somewhere. 11? Thanks. That you, 11. Beloved, if you God so loved us, we also ought to. And it suggests a duty, okay? That word is in the Greek, is it's a duty, that we have a duty to love one another. And here are some things you ought to do as a Christian. And guys, these are as tough for me as they are tough for you, okay? You ought to love one another. Love those that do not love us. And here's some tough ones. You ought to love those who mistreat you, those who speak evil of you, those who would like to harm you, and those who would like to ruin you as best as they could. That's the love for one another that we ought to have, the duty we have. And it's not easy, but remember, we are not of this world. We are to be the standard. Does that mean perfect? No, but there ought to be something different about us that the world recognizes. And it's tough stuff, but that's the love that we have. It was tough hanging on the cross for people's sins, for the entire world. I just think of the things that I did and still do, and Jesus, still knowing that, died for me on the cross. He did that for me. Why should we ought to do this? That's the way God loves us. Guys, that's the way he loves us. All these things, he loved us. Until you know Jesus, God remains merely a concept, okay? Theological. Until you love Jesus, you don't do the things you ought to do, but practice and erect the standard that you want to do. I can't encourage you enough to read God's Word, and you say, I know you do that all the time. It's the foundation not only to God, but it's essential to your faith and relationship with His Son Jesus, who, as Scripture has revealed, is the way to the God of love. It's through His Word. I love what Isaiah 28:16 says. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. I love this. A tried stone, like us. A precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. You know, we're like a tried stone, a proven stone, that cornerstone for a lot of things. But it all rests upon Jesus. A couple other things will be done. Natural love is selfish. It really is. Yeah. Only God is love can reflect and shine the light of Christ into the hearts of those who don't know him. And that's why the witness of a believer is critical to the dying heart. It's critical. This world has nothing to do about you, but all about the God of love. When you truly embrace this concept, you're directly involved in him and in the world. And the light goes on, the love comes in, and life is worth living. It's simply truth and air that God gives us right here. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you just for your word. And Lord, this is tough stuff, but we live in a tough world. But Lord, you've overcome the world. That's a confidence that we have. And the things that we ought to do, Lord, help us do those things. Because some of them are really tough. They go against our natural instincts. But Lord, in you, you give us supernatural ability to do what only we can do through you. And that's what we ask, Heavenly Father, that we love one another. Lord, that we, you know, that we embrace the things that really go against us personally, and that we just hand it over to you quickly. Lord, strengthen us and encourage us in these days ahead. Let us continue to gather together and learn who you are through your word. And Lord, put a hedge of protection around us. Guard our hearts, guard our lips, and just fill our hearts with the love that only you can give, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand. I know Terry and Ruth have at least another good song for us to end. Let me fire up your microphone. There you go. I got to turn mine off.